If you've been here among us a while, you know that we've been in a series we're calling Encounters with Christ, particularly in the Gospels, all the encounters that different people had with Jesus Christ. We've been exploring different ones and trying our best to get the dirt on our feet that those people had on their feet the day and in the places that they encountered with in Christ, feel those waves splashing over the boat. Today, we come to another of those encounters. And if I show you this face, I'll bet you know who that is. And if I add another one by the same first name, I'll bet you know who that is. And if I put up these corporate logos, I'll bet you know what is in common with all of these. The word scandal. Scandal, yes. Today, at the center of the encounter with Christ that we're going to have today is the word scandal. Hard to think of it, but this scandal is going to mark the encounter with Christ that we're going to visit today. And who is encountering Christ in Luke 16? Do you see there in the opening sentence, who is encountering Christ? It says, he said to his disciples. Well, there were more people involved, but we'll get to them in a little bit. Let's read together this encounter. Oh, that was another slide. If you don't know how to create a Ponzi scheme, there's even a book out about that. Let's read together the story of this particular scandal that Jesus told. Now he, Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you told this story. You had some specific reasons for telling it. I ask you to enlighten us according to why you told us this story. You've preserved it, and we want to understand what you have to say to us in this story. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, that's not usual fare for a Sunday morning message, is it? Let's take a look through the story one more time, shall we? Of course, Jesus was talking, and he was saying to the disciples, there was a rich man. Now let's let this fellow here stand for our rich man, shall we? And the rich man had a manager. Some of your translations say steward. We'll let this fellow be our steward. And this manager was reported to him, the master, as squandering his possessions. Now, they would have these sorts of arrangements where a manager or a steward had incredible authority, and the rich man or the landowner would go off to his other interests and all across the place, and he would basically vest everything in this person. This person could hire and fire and transact in any way, authorize this, authorize that, full authorizing authority. And so, apparently, word has gotten to the rich man, the owner, the master, that this fellow has been squandering, probably on himself, squandering his assets. So he calls him in, and the deal is up. You know, the jig is up. The deal's over. And he says to him, "What's this I hear about you?" A bit of a rhetorical question. Doesn't look like he gets an opportunity to answer. "Give an accounting. Bring in your books. It's time to lay everything out on the table. You can no longer be manager." Well, the manager then says to himself, "What shall I do? What shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me?" And if you imagine, we're going to see that the size of this, of what he was managing was huge. If you imagine the kind of person who would be maybe a trustee of an estate in today's economy, and he flies around in the jets and he meets with this person and that, that's probably the level. This man could do pretty much whatever he was used to doing, whatever he wanted to do, whatever. That's the kind of manager he was. And he says to himself, "You know, I'm not built to dig ditches, and I'm certainly not going to go out there and beg. What am I going to do?" And he thinks and he thinks, and all of a sudden it comes to him, "I've got it. I know what I'll do." So that once this, and because apparently it is upon him, the removal of this management, but he's gone back to get the books or whatever, and he's got just a little bit of time, and says, "I know what I do," so that once I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. So what does he do? Well, he goes over here, and he finds, well, it says he went to each of his master's debtors, and he finds debtor number one, and he says to him, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. And we don't know what a measure of oil is. We don't know if that's a lot or a little bit. Some of your Bibles say it's a bath of oil. We don't know what a bath is. But if your margin goes a little deeper, it'll say that it's 8 or 9 gallons. So we're talking 800 to 900 gallons of olive oil that this man owed. This man, was he, well, that's a long story. But how do you get 800 or 900 gallons of olive oil? How many olives does it take to squeeze to get 8 or 9? This was a large olive grove, very large olive grove. This man had significant means in order to produce a debt that would let this man, you know, trust him with that kind of debt. And this man is over it. And so what does he say to him? He says, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, the way the accounting system, as I understand it, worked is the person who, this person here would write the bill, 100 measures of oil. He would write this debt in his own handwriting. And then the persons who owned the debt would hold that record of the debt, and it was in this guy's handwriting, but in this man's possession. You understand? So he hands this bill, which he probably has. He hands it back to him, and he says, "Here's where you're right. It says 100 measures of oil, 800 or 900 gallons of olive oil. Quickly sit down and cut it in half." And so he does. He sits down and he writes it in his own handwriting. Now we're down to half of that. Who just lost out big time? This guy. Does this guy know that something's shady going on? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Some people think he did, and he was in on it. Some people think he had no clue. It's probably likely, in my opinion, that he had no clue. This guy is looking to ingratiate himself to this guy. He had this kind of authority that could come to this man and say, "Look, I know crops have been bad this year. We haven't had the rain that we should have had. That terrible hailstorm that came through and wiped out your whole grove. I understand. I tell you what I'm going to do on behalf of this magnanimous master. I am going to slice your bill in half." So that might well be what has happened here. We're not told, but a lot of people think it was probably on that. And this guy is just saying, and where is the favor going to? The favor is probably directed to this man, the manager, not so much the landowner. "Yes, yes, he was great, but this man heard my cause and he knew what I needed." So this man is thinking ahead. That's because in just a little, very short while, he is not employed, and he's going to need to call some favors in, isn't he? So that's debtor number one. Then he comes over here to debtor number two, and he says to him, "How much do you owe?" And he says, 100 measures of wheat. Now, how much was 100 measures of wheat? Well, if your margin shows, it says 100 cores of wheat. Oh, that clears things up, doesn't it? Well, a core was 10 to 12 bushels. So, does anybody know how many acres of wheat you would need in order to produce 1,000 to 1,200 bushels of wheat? Well, I wouldn't either, but I looked it up. About 100 acres would produce that much wheat. So this is a serious farmer. The average farmer in those days had 5 acres. This guy was big time. That makes that guy even bigger big time. He's loaning to the big time guys, and this guy owes 100 measures of wheat. What does our good buddy say? Hey, take your bill and write it in your handwriting, 80, which he does. And as you saw in verse 5, it says he summoned each of his master's debtors. So apparently, we've got multiple debtors here who are coming into contact again with our good buddy, the manager. And boy, it is a great day on Wall Street, isn't it? Let me tell you what. And this guy has figured it all out. Take your bill, sit down, and write. And I may have broken this thing once and for all. You got me? I need help. So he says to this guy, let's write 80. Well, now, we come back here, and word must have traveled. It didn't take too long, and we've got this guy. And he praised, interesting word, he praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Oh, he's a creditor, isn't he? Thank you. I knew it didn't feel right. Yeah. I chose red because he was caught red-handed. How's that? His hands are, anyway. It's almost as if our owner, the rich man, is saying, man, do you lay awake at night and think these things up? How do you do this? Because it's not something he could put him in jail for. It's not like he quickly put all that olive oil in his own backyard. It's not like he took those silos and transferred the deed to his name. No, it's like this. He effectively switched it over to a third party, and now it's gone. There wasn't a theft. He had every legal right to adjust the bill, the invoice, because he had been given the authority as manager, as steward. So he had every legal right. And the owner, very wealthy owner, is a little less wealthy right now, and he says, goodness sakes, I've got to hand it to you. You cooked the books and I can't do anything about it. And then it's as if after the semicolon in verse 8, Jesus adds these words, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. The sons of this age lie awake at night and think up schemes like Ocean's 11, how to rob casinos. And they pull it off, and we sit there and we drop our jaws. And or how about the one where they scuba dived in under the river and cut a hole with underwater torches and came into to the bank and robbed the bank? And we just sit there. The sons of this age are definitely shrewd in relation to their own kind. Well, where are we left? We get to the end of that verse and we just say, tisk, tisk, well, another scandal. We have those regularly, don't we? Well, that's not where Jesus left it. In fact, he did a wonderful thing for the preacher. Preacher doesn't have to think up application on this message. He gave us the application. It's amazing. Here's this short story, and for the next several verses, Jesus just gives us one after another applications to this story. Let's read it. And I can't get there. Can you help me, Tor? And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, Jesus talking here, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Next slide. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Next slide. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, this commentary, this application is being given by Jesus to whom? Well, he's giving it to the disciples. So, we step out of our story just a little bit, and the story lets us know that Jesus is talking. And who's he talking to? The disciples. And he's talking with them, but the story is uppermost on their minds. And what does he want to do? He wants to make several points. Do you see that word there? Let's see what the next slide is, Tor. All right, one more. He's thinking now, talking, all of these applications are coming on our fellow, this steward, this manager. And all we're going to just pin these application points that Jesus gives us right on this man. So we'll go to the next slide. Jesus said, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, before we go any further, you should know that this is a really, really, there's a huge range of opinion on all of this, of this story, and all of the things that Jesus said about it. And I am giving you my best sense of what I understand this means. But there are other interpretations. And some people just flatly refuse to teach the story. I figure the Lord gave it to us. Let's dive in and just make a mess of it and see what he can do. What do you think? Okay. Is Jesus telling the disciples, guys, notice how shrewd the sons of this age are in comparison to the sons of light. They lie in bed awake, thinking, scheming, planning. It comes easy to them. And it's like he's saying, but the sons of light, he's either saying one or two things. They don't have it in them to concoct that kind of thing. Or he might be saying, I just wish they would get the same energy and acumen that these folks have toward unrighteousness. I wish they would get the same kind of acumen and itch to succeed for the kingdom of light that these guys do for wickedness. Now, you're going to have to decide what he's saying. But it seems to us that Jesus is saying the sons of this age are more shrewd than the sons of light. He didn't have to put that sentence in, but he did. And he wants us to wrestle with it. I think I'd go with the second personally, that Jesus is saying, just wish you guys would be more than bumps on a log sometimes. Why do you argue with each other when you could be strategizing? Why are you padding your nest egg when you could be getting after it, thinking future, thinking kingdom, thinking longer range than what's for dinner, that kind of thing. All right? Now let's go to the second application Jesus says. It's in verse 9, and he says, I say to you, that's Jesus talking, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, or by unrighteous wealth, that's what mammon is. Make friends of yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, that when it fails, then what fails? That when the whole thing fails, when you're dead and money won't buy anything anymore for you, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now this one will make your head spin. What is Jesus saying? Well, here again, I think there are two best answers to what Jesus is saying. And the first isn't as well supported, and I like it. I think Jesus is a bit going tongue-in-cheek here, and he's saying, go ahead, you guys. By the way, disciples wasn't just the 12. These were all the people that were following him. These were people that, you know, they're deciding, am I really or am I not? You know, I am sort of in today, I'm sort of out. Like last week, the three people that said they want to, and, you know, maybe not after all, you know, that kind of thing. So these disciples, it's probably a larger group, are following him, listening to them. And Jesus challenges them, and he says, look, make friends. Go ahead, make friends. Just like our buddy did here. How did he make friends? He went over here and he concocted some sort of really deceitful scheme. Why? So that, remember that? So that he would be invited into their homes. So he'd have friends. And Jesus, I think, is tagging on that same lines. And he says, I think with a bit of, I don't know what the right word is. I'm not sure it's sarcasm, but I think he's saying, go ahead. Make friends while you got this unrighteous wealth. Make friends by means of your unrighteous wealth. Do that, just like this guy did, so that when it fails, and when you're dead and gone, those people receive you where? Into the eternal dwellings. What kind of people are going to be receiving this guy? Pointing up or pointing down? And I think Jesus might well have been saying, you do that too. Just go on ahead. Make friends of yourself with this unrighteous mammon so that when you die, they welcome you into that. He may well have been saying it the other way. He may have been saying it on a positive note to the disciples. Unlike this fellow, make friends of yourselves by means of this unrighteous wealth for good. You can send your money ahead. You can't take it with you. How do you do that? You ever see anybody at the hearse carrying a U-Haul behind him? He leaves it all here. But God says you can lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. And so he could well have been saying to the disciples, in contrast to what this guy did, making friends of himself by means of his unrighteous mammon to pad his own nest and everything, and those guys are going to welcome him. Wicked people are going to welcome him in the eternal dwellings. That means not this life. And just like that, do that for good. And make friends of yourselves by using unrighteous wealth for good. And make a place for yourself and people. And let there be people that will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. So that they will say, thank you for investing in what it was that brought me to this place of eternity. Do you see that? Do you follow that? Does that make sense? Well, you're going to have to decide which he meant, or maybe he meant both. I think he might have. I think he might have said, you just lay up for yourselves treasures in whichever place of eternal dwellings you're headed. Now, the people that don't like the first idea is because they don't like the idea of Jesus using that kind of Just go ahead then, talk, or a little bit of sarcasm or that kind of thing. But my reason for thinking that one could stand is how he says in other places, he said, their heart is hard and they've turned away. And why? Lest I should feel compassion on them and heal them. You remember those passages where it's as if, keep on doing this. Keep on doing this. Remember those kinds of things? Well, that's something for you to think about. Which did he mean? Let's go on to the third application that Jesus gives. And it revolves around this word faithful. He's going to give three sub-applications now that revolve around that word faithful. The very next one is the next slide, says, verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing, so using the words very little, by the way, all this is on the test, you'd be ready to quote these. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So first, the camping on that word faithful, we have very little. As you know, I used to own a trucking company. And in the interviewing of people, I would always try to get off the page of the application and get them talking. And sooner or later, I would usually hear things that would indicate something along these lines, whether this person was honest in the little things. Why? Because I knew this truth, and you know this truth. If they will do this on a little thing, then you know they'll do this on a big thing. And Jesus spells it out for us. He was faithful in a little thing, very little thing. Interesting word that he added. He was faithful in a very little thing, will be faithful, or actually doesn't say will be, says is, already is faithful in the big things. Let's go to the next slide. He says, he who is faithful, verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? What does he mean by that? He's been talking not just about this life, but about the eternal dwellings. Where will the true riches be? And if we are not faithful in the use of money, unrighteous wealth, why would God entrust to us true riches, true wealth? And faithful exhortation goes on one more. And he says, if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? This manager, has he been faithful in that which is his master's? Not at all. So why would the master give him something of his own? Why would this master take from some of his wealth and say, you have been such a faithful steward, a faithful manager, that I want to, as it were, put you in my will and give you some of your own land? And that happened. But why would he do that to one who had been unfaithful? He will not, will he? And the Lord Jesus says to us the same things. If someone hasn't been faithful in what is another's, why would he be given something that is his own? And I think there's a spiritual plane to this application as well. We are not just managers for Jesus Christ. He has given us eternal life. It is ours. We're just not stewards pushing pencils around, doing his bidding. He has given us an inheritance, something that is ours. It is our own. But if we're not faithful, the question is, why would anybody give anyone something like that, entrust something to you which is your own? And then the final, thank you. One more slide is the final application. Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and unrighteous wealth. This man was serving a master. What master was he serving? Was it this master he was serving? He was undermining this master because he wasn't thinking at all about this master, was he? He was thinking about things of himself, his own self, his own money, his own deal. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or despise this one and hold to that one. You can't serve two masters. And the spiritual application to that is to all of us. Where is our devotion? Where are we committed? Which master are we serving? Well, as I said, Jesus has been speaking these things to the disciples, but who else is listening? Well, there's another group of people listening. Do you see it there in verse 14? And it says, and the Pharisees were listening to these things. No, it says, and the Pharisees who were lovers of money were listening to all these things. And their response, they were scoffing at him. Sneering, some of your translations said to. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. What was highly esteemed in the sight of this man? The wealth that he'd been squandering, the wealth of his master that he'd been squandering. What was highly esteemed with this man? The wheat and the olive oil. That's what's highly esteemed among all of the world's people, right? And prestige and status and education and all of those things are highly esteemed. God finds those things detestable. Why? Because they make us think we're something when God says, no, the only way you are something is through me, through my son Jesus Christ. See, we think that if we have that 401k safety net, or the investment portfolio is in good shape, or the degrees, or the education, or the career, or the jobs, that we're okay. And God says, those things which are highly valued, which are highly esteemed among men, are detestable because they take your attention. They take your devotion away from me. Remember how many you can serve? Not careers and 401ks and all of those things. One master only. You either serve them or the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we have touched on these things that you said, and it's like we've opened a can of worms that we can't possibly really reckon with fully in this short time. But, man, you touched on things that we could be a lifetime putting into practice what you challenged us here. And on this side of things, we've got all these drives and passions and desires and emotions, and we want to go here and we want to go there, and we think we should. And you've just set everything on its ear today. And I don't know which of these things spoke to which one of us today, but I know that you deeply desire to speak to us one-to-one, just like if we had been in that group with you that day, you'd have looked at us with those eyes of yours and said, and we'd have heard you. I'm asking you to speak in that powerful way to us just now, to my friend who is struggling in one of these areas, and you are bringing it to bear in his or her heart, some issue of faithfulness, perhaps, or unfaithfulness. Some issue of trying to serve more than serve two masters, you and somebody else. I don't know what it is, Lord, but I invite you to do all that you want to do. And we're going to sing the words of this next song, and I pray that you would help us where we're weak and can't really say them fully. And I pray that you'd strengthen our resolve to